All right, turn to Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 38. We're going to get back to that chapter again in a while, but I just wanted to start here as good as any. As Diane said, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Think about it, a gift to us. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send you this gift. And he said that the Holy Spirit would be like him. That's pretty good. We'll take a gift like that. In Acts 10:38, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's a good thing to be healing and doing those kind of things. They're good things to be doing. And apparently Jesus needed an anointing to do that. He wasn't doing it as the Son of God, doing it as the Son of Man, who needed to be anointed. And we see him receiving that anointing when he got baptized in water and he came up out of the water. Holy Spirit ascended upon him in the form of a dove. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased." He went out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And came out of there in the power of God and began to preach. He said, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted and all those good things. I believe that was probably his message as much as anything else. Wherever he went. Went to the synagogues. When they wouldn't put up with him in the synagogues, he preached in the streets and said, he's anointed. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, praise God. The same anointing that's available unto us. I didn't put the scripture down, but I think it's Psalm 133, it says the anointing is like the flow of oil over Mount Hermon and comes down into the off the mountains down into the valleys, and it's like the anointing oil that ran on Aaron's head and on his beard when they anointed him the first time as the high priest. Jesus, our high priest, and the same anointing that's on the head has also come down on us, that same anointing. And you could look at it this way. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. Then he'll quicken or make alive our mortal body. Praise God. Amen. Good news, good stuff. It's available to us. All right, Luke chapter 24, verse 48. This is the Great Commission, or getting prepared for the Great Commission. And every one of the Gospels, and even going into the book of Acts, there was some form of this. Here's where the New Living Translation says, Jesus said, now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from on high. Now, the church that Diane and I grew up in, they really emphasize the word tarry. I think the word tarry is in the King James, New King James. Wait. You have to, and in the sense that we were taught that you had to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And so we would come, we had Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. And especially in the night services, we would come and as the service was finishing up, we'd come around the altar and we'd tarry. If you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're waiting. And then get there and, wait. Hope that he comes, falls on us tonight. And some people were probably, months, maybe even years, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fall upon them. The whole tarrying thing is because he hasn't come the first time in the fullness that he's going to come in Acts chapter 2. Amen? Now that he's been here, you don't have to wait for him anymore. He's here, and he's ready to come fill us. He's ready to fall upon us. He's ready to have a manifestation of this, if we can call it, second act of grace, born again and filled with the Spirit. And he's willing to do that. And Jesus is saying, can I say it this way? Don't leave home without him. Make sure before you go out, into the world to do your thing or whatever, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 12. You were probably younger than that, weren't you? You know, as soon as a child can understand what that's all about, they're ready to be baptized in the Spirit. Ideally, it would be people get born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, you know, one right after the other. It doesn't have to be a long time in between. Sometimes it even has happened where, as we're going to see, people are born again, baptized in the Spirit, and then baptized in water because the Spirit was in a hurry and got that baptism part done before they even got that far. But it's important that as we go out, we have this act of grace working in our lives. Now, most of us, we're Pentecostal, we're charismatic, whatever you want to call us. And so most of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what's happened over the years that we've noticed is churches like ours have become word-oriented but not spirit-oriented. Diane and I are convinced that we're supposed to be a word and spirit church. The word is very important. The word gives you direction for the whole thing. To have the spirit without the word would be just dangerous. It would be shooting in all directions without any good thing happening from it. When you have the word and the spirit, then you've got powerful things happening and they're directed in the right directions. Amen? So, but the thing it is with the spirit, you have to stay focused. It's very easy for the spirit part to be set aside. Moving in the spirit's dangerous. You can mess up. And it's not that God would throw up his hands and say, that's it, I'm never going to let that happen again. We have to be willing to even miss it a little bit, just to be moving in the spirit, to make sure that the Holy Spirit's going to have his way in our midst. You know, that's like I said about Doc, that's the thing about him. He's going to come and whatever he feels like the Holy Spirit's doing, he's going to do it. You see him take one of the claws and throw it at somebody, he'll blow on somebody and maybe they don't fall down. See, I would be thinking, wow, what if they don't fall down? He's just thinking, I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit says to do. And let the chips fall where they may. Because this is the Holy Spirit. This is a gift to us. Praise God. So don't leave home without him. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there, it's a little different word. I was looking it up in Strong's and Vines, and it has the idea of to be fully furnished, to be furnished completely. Be furnished completely with the Spirit. And when I read that, I thought my mind went to 2 Timothy chapter 3, says, verse 16 says, all scriptures God breathed, inspired, and is profitable for instruction, for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for righteousness, and so on, child training. And then it goes on in verse 17 to say that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished. So the Word of God is a lot of our furnishing our equipment, but the Holy Spirit is also an important part of our equipment as we go forth. Don't leave home without Him. Acts chapter 1. Now Jesus paid the price for sin, gone to hell, been raised up. He's been on the earth, showing himself alive in many ways. For it says in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they're still thinking natural kingdom. They're still thinking, all right, it's time for you to be raised up as our king or emperor or whatever, and we'll take over from here. They still don't quite have it yet. You know what they need? The Holy Spirit. That's what they need, yeah. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You know, you can beat your head against the wall trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and when he's going to come, when Jesus is going to come. And, you know, this thing about, 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 88? Well, you see, that's pretty much gone past, isn't it? We missed that one. It's not about knowing that. You know, we messed it up. If we had that knowledge, we'd mess it up. We don't need to know. Just keep serving the Lord and moving in the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, that's dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now this is a history given by Dr. Luke, who ended up to be on Apostle Paul's evangelistic team. And so I don't know if Peter had instructed him on some of the things that had happened, or whether the Holy Spirit showed Luke himself and he was writing down what he saw in the Spirit. But he's writing these things down, looking back on it, and this is what happened with Jesus. He said, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a difference between, and we're going to talk more about this along the way, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit upon you. It has a different effect, and it's for a different purpose. In Jesus' preaching and Jesus' ministry in John, the Gospel of John, he talks about a spring on the inside that we drink from. Holy Spirit on the inside. And then later on he talks about rivers of living water coming out of us, Holy Spirit upon us. The purpose of born again, having the Holy Spirit come live in us, is to change our lives, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's for us. But the Holy Spirit upon us, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is for us to minister to others. It's rivers going out of us. It's the power that we get, notice, is to be a witness, not to do witnessing, but to be a witness. And that power comes by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. It's not just to show off tongues or to be able to claim to be charismatic or Pentecostal or anything like that. It's to have this Holy Spirit living on the inside and giving us instruction and power and courage to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the power. Now over chapter 2. Book of Acts. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That was a miracle in itself. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God. Just what Jesus had said was going to happen, happened. If you've ever read any of the accounts of Azusa Street, when the Holy Spirit showed up, California, I think, right? And the firemen thought the building was on fire. And they showed up, tried to put a natural fire out. It wasn't natural fire. It was Holy Spirit fire. Praise God. I don't know what this looked like or sounded like, but it sounded like it got their attention. The people in that room, and then they spilled out into the street, and they began to speak in tongues in the street, worshiping the Lord, and different people understood them. They were speaking in a language they didn't know, but the other people would hear that language because they knew it, and said they're speaking the wondrous works of God. They're praising God in a language they don't understand. In spite of all that, some of the translations come along and say, Well, they were just very well versed in studying different languages. This wasn't something that they studied for. They weren't just very linguistic. They had the Holy Spirit. And he was giving them a language that it says specifically. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God. This is a prayer language. This wasn't the gift of the Spirit operating that needed to be interpreted. Although we can interpret our own prayer life, I believe that. But this is about a prayer language. This is where we talk to God. A lot of times you understand what's happening there by the direction. When I'm taking my prayer language and speaking to God, that's the prayer language that belongs to me, the Holy Spirit. When God speaks through me to other people, and then it needs to be interpreted, and I know that by direction. See what I'm saying? Hopefully we'll talk more about that along the way too. Chapter 2, verse 40. I'm going to switch over to the Living Bible translation now or paraphrased. Acts 2:40. Then Peter preached a long sermon. See? We're loud. Telling about Jesus and strongly urging all his listeners to save themselves from the evils of their nation. And those who believed Peter were baptized, about 3,000 in all. That's talking about a water baptism. Talk about a baptismal service. Must have been quite a service. Amen. They joined with the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions and at the communion services and prayer meetings. Imagine that. Deep sense of awe was on them all. And the apostles did many miracles. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit's allowed to have his way. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing those with those who were in need. Doesn't necessarily mean they stole everything, just when there was a need. They were willing to say, what's mine isn't mine. We're going to take care of the needs. Verse 46, they worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Praising God, the whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all. God added them all who were being saved. Each day, people were getting saved, and God was adding that to their number. All that really has its source in the Holy Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit have his way. That's why we want to be not just a word church, but a word and spirit church. Praise God. All right. Over to chapter 4, verse 31. Now the apostles had been called in for preaching the name of Jesus and reprimanded and told not to do that anymore and threatened. And so they came out of there and they began to pray. And they asked for boldness. They didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask to, God, get these people who were threatening us. They said, we need boldness. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They got just what they asked for, praise God. The building was shaken that they were meeting in and praying in. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit before. So apparently it's a good idea to get, you know, hooked up every once in a while and get filled again. This word filled, one of the ways that you could look at it is, it's when you're filled, there is no room for anything else. It's not like you've got a little crevice here that you can still fill. You're filled. And and it also implies controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our pastor, when we were growing up when we were teenagers in the Assemblies Church in Pennsylvania, I think that's where I heard first that he told the story about some guy that just had an awful time with alcohol, and he would try to walk on by the bar, but he just couldn't seem to, like it was drawing him in and get pulled in there. And so one day he's coming down the street, and the guy's in the bar teasing him and saying, we know you're coming, you won't be able to walk away. And sure enough, he walks right on by, keeps right on going down the road. And so one of them ran after him and said, what's different this time? And he said, well, I stopped at the dairy bar and was drinking buttermilk, and I got so full of buttermilk, I don't have room for anything else. No room for alcohol. When we get so full of God, there's not room for a lot of the other junk. It's kind of like, if you think about it, when Jesus said, when Jesus was asked to about the wine, there's no wine at the wedding, and he said, well, fill those things to the brim. Fill those water pots to the brim. So all the sediment would run out, and then he changed it over into wine. He'd be filled with the right things. Chapter 6 in the book of Acts. Verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There arose a complaint, notice. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They weren't saying we're too good for it. They're saying we have a function and we need to stay with our function. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, whatever we call these 7 deacons, whatever, I've heard it taught that they really were problem solvers. And this is a problem. There's a church that's just taken off. Thousands of people at a time, good things are happening, and there arose a complaint. And that's really usually where it starts. Somebody's not getting their way. Somebody's thinking that something's not quite right. So rather than just dealing with it as a spiritual matter, they deal with it as a natural matter and try to straighten things out in the wrong way instead of using the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles are saying, we're going to put people in charge of this. Somebody who has the ability to deal with this in a spiritual way is really what it comes down to. And so they're going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom that we can appoint over the business of the church. You need the right people doing those kind of things. So whether they are your church's elders, deacons, small group leaders, department leaders, whatever it happens to be, you need somebody in those places. As the church grows, and this church is going to grow again, praise God, and as it does, that they can make decisions and keep the complaints from becoming problems. People have a right to say, this isn't working the way that I want it to, but we don't have a right to have a bad attitude in the midst of it. Let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. And he laid aside his godly attributes so we could serve us as the man of God in a man form, rather than trying to be the second part of the Trinity. He was willing to lay things aside and not have all the attention on him. And we need to have the same type of thing. Good churches end up to be ruined a lot of times when there's complaint. And there arose a complaint. What we do with those kind of things is of utmost importance. And if we deal with it by the Holy Spirit instead of dealing with it from the natural, it works a lot better. Amen. Chapter 8, Acts, verse 14. Again, New Living Translation. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Now what had been happening is that I love chapter 8 in Acts. Philip, who a deacon, whatever you want to call him, has wandered off to Samaria and begins to minister the word there. And it says A few verses before, notice there is great joy in that city. There'll be great joy in the city when people are getting born again. You know what? Well, this isn't specifically my subject, but I've been thinking a lot recently about, a lot of times we're getting frustrated because things aren't really falling into place like we'd like them to. We'd like to have more of a manifestation of healing or whatever it happens to be. But if you stay so focused on that, I just got to get that healing, I just got to get the prosperity, I got to get this working in my life. I mean, it does take focused on the right things. But if you deal with that and you set yourself to believe God and build up some evidence that what you need to have done has already been done in your life, and then get back to kingdom business, being witnesses, then it takes the pressure off that every day of, got to get this happen, I've got to make it happen. And we're focused on the right things, and in the midst of that, there's great joy in our city, and in this city, we call our body a city, and we're serving God that way with a focus on the right things. Praise God. Anyway, there's great joy in the city, and they're getting born again. Good things are happening. And so this report gets back to the apostles, and so they sent Peter and John because something else needs to happen. Verse 15, as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Now people have said, and this, I don't, no judgment on anybody else, but people have said, when you get born again, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Well, you do in a sense, because he's not split up or anything like that. He's one Holy Spirit. When you get born again, we get the Holy Spirit. He comes to reside on the inside of us. But there is a second act of grace. These people are already born again. And now they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they sent the apostles down to pray for them. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is water baptism. And then Peter, and if they were baptized in water, what were they? They were born again, right? Then Peter and John laid their hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues, but we can surmise that they did, because whenever people got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. All I'm trying to do this morning is just say, this is important. Don't leave home without them. Praise God. And even when you are baptized, most of us hopefully are baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't go through your day without making use of this wonderful gift that you've been given. And Diane's trying to get us to focus on praying in tongues because it stirs something up. According to the book of Jude, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So we want to go in that direction. Chapter 10, book of Acts. Verse 44. Now Peter has been sent supernaturally to some Gentiles. Well, they didn't think this could even happen. When we think of the divisiveness of racial things in our country, is nothing compared to what it was like for the Jews and the Gentiles to be separated at this time. And now God's going to say, hey, they can have the gift too. Not keeping it from them. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, he was sent there, and he began to speak what God told him to speak. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jewish people, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Apparently it was important to God by the Holy Spirit when these people got born again to make sure that they got baptized in the Spirit too, that part of the giftings of God was made available to them. To fall upon, I was just looking that up in Strong's, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those, to fall upon, to seize, to take possession of. What we're doing is we're saying, Holy Spirit, you can have me, you can use me. I'm dedicating myself to you in a sense. It's not just about speaking in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just speaking in tongues. That's just the evidence, the outward evidence that something's happened on the inside. And it's supposed to be a change of immense proportions, change of lifestyle, change of attitude is supposed to happen. And then it needs to be, we need to make sure it doesn't get to be old hat. Man, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 12. That's been a few years. But it's not, it needs to be fresh every day. Baptized in the Spirit. Chapter 19. Verse 1. Living Bible again. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through Turkey and arrived in Ephesus, where he found several disciples. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We don't know what you mean. What is the Holy Spirit?" Ever met anybody had those kind of questions? Paul said, "We don't know what you mean. What is the Holy Spirit?" Verse 3, "Then what beliefs did you acknowledge at your baptism?" He's talking about your baptism in water. Now here's what I'm thinking. He asked that because if they were baptized in water the way that he had been taught and the way he taught, they would have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now they're saying, Holy Spirit, never heard one of those. What's that? Verse 4, then Paul pointed out to them that John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin to God. Excuse me, I missed something here. And they replied, the end of verse 3, and they replied, what John the Baptist taught. He's saying, what baptism were you baptized under? What did you acknowledge? And they said, John the Baptist's baptism. Remember, John the Baptist had been baptizing, hence the name. And what Paul is saying here is that has a specific purpose. He says to demonstrate that a desire to turn from sin to God, and that those receiving his baptism must then go on to believe in Jesus, the one John said would come later. So John the Baptist's baptism was for the purpose of saying, we're getting ready. Remember, John the Baptist was called a forerunner. So he was getting them ready. And he was doing what he was supposed to do, getting them ready for Jesus to come. Well, they hadn't been told anymore. So they were still operating under this old baptism. And they were getting ready for something that they didn't know had already happened. So basically what Paul's saying is, hey, it happened. The one that you've been preparing yourself for came. And I'm sure he told them all about what that meant in their lives. Verse 5. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were water baptized correctly, recognizing that now they're born again. You know, I've said it this way. If you get baptized in water before you're born again, all you got was wet. Because when you get baptized in water, you're acknowledging what happened on the inside of you. And so that needs to be done afterwards. Verse 6. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, on their heads, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with other languages and prophesied, and the men involved were about 12 in number. These guys not only got born again, they got baptized correctly, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, and they also started operating in the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. Speaking and prophesying for the Lord. But again, here's Paul making sure that he's getting them straightened out because he recognized, he'd been operating in this long enough, he recognized how important the Holy Spirit baptism was. Don't leave home without it. When you know, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as we go out each day, go out understanding that you have this wonderful gift that'll go with you wherever you want to go. But you need to not go reluctantly, or not just go along for the ride, but be involved in the process of your life as you allow him to. And part of that is by praying in the Spirit, using this prayer language that we've been given, and just recognizing he's there. His presence is there all the time, whether you can feel it or not. He's there. Praise God.